Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church, both here and online. Good to see you all here. This morning's Bible reading is found in Proverbs chapter 3, and we're reading verses 1 to 10. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine.
Thank you. Good morning. It's nice to be back. For those of you who didn't know, I was away for 3 weeks. We were visiting a family overseas. Most of my family are now in the United States. My three daughters and their partners all went, so it was kind of chaotic. But we spent 6 days with my family, and then we spent a few days in Canada, and then kind of gradually made our way back through fits and starts back home. We're all home now. I think we're all back and rested and all that sort of stuff. It was a great time away. Plenty cold. There's some snow, which is always a good thing. There was a hockey game. I went to the Hockey Hall of Fame. If you want to know more about that, please, there'll be a lineup afterwards. We took a photo with the Stanley Cup, which is a really important thing, if you don't know that. And Amelia looked at the photo of the family with the cup, and she said, Dad, all you needed was a Bible, and you'd have a photo of everything that's important to you in the world. So then she wasn't lying. So it was a good time away. Really nice to be back, though. And thanks to the staff and to all the volunteers who, in particular, over Christmas, really made Christmas happen. The one thing that I was kind of keen to kind of keep track of was what was taking place over the Christmas festival, so I was delighted to see some of the Facebook posts and the opportunity for us to engage with our community in that way, and I'm looking forward to the debrief about that as well. But we're back, back on deck. I'll be back in the office tomorrow, and obviously here today looking at Jesus in the Sydney Morning Herald, which, as Margie has pointed out, is a little bit different than what we might normally do, where instead of starting with a biblical passage and then reflecting on its significance in our lives, we're starting with a topic and then considering what the Bible and our theology, what we believe about God, has to say about it. This is a series that we've done several times over the last number of years. It is kind of a little bit more lighthearted in some regards, but there's some really important things to learn along the way as we go. And today I wanted to talk a little bit about wellness, whether that's wisdom or wackiness. I'll let you decide, I suppose, at the end. But I chose wellness as a topic late last year because this is the time of year, isn't it, early January, when we're thinking a bit about wellness, where we're thinking about making some decisions around our health for the new year. We've just come through a season of excess and being pretty tired, and the opportunity to make some resolutions is kind of front of mind, is it not? I'm not going to ask how many gym memberships have been signed up for. I'm not going to ask for how much fitness equipment has been purchased. I'm just going to leave that to one side. But I figured it was an appropriate time for us to consider a little bit about what we think of when we think of wellness. I'll give you some definitions in a moment, but the wellness industry is quite broad, and if I can take my subtitle, I think there's probably some wisdom, and I think there's probably some wackiness. I don't know about you, but there's all sorts of things that we encounter that have to do with wellness, whether it be the ever-increasingly fancy drink bottles to make sure we drink the right amount of water. I don't remember as a kid being told to drink that much water. You just drank water, but now we're on to it. I'm getting increasing numbers of ads for chair yoga for men over 50. I don't know what to make of that exactly. I don't think I'm ever going to be as buff as the men on those chairs. And even as I was walking up this morning, as I was kind of making my way towards the church, I caught a glimpse of the overhead bridge and the big kind of ads, and there was the man shake. I didn't say guaranteed, but it sounds like a guarantee that I will lose weight if I drink the man shake and apparently do chair yoga or whatever the case might be. And there's more. I'm sure that you've encountered all sorts of things, whether they be significantly scientifically and medically based, or some things that are a little bit more out there in terms of wellness. The Global Wellness Institute, I don't know who founded it, I don't know who funds it, but there is a Global Wellness Institute, describes and defines wellness as the active choices, lifestyles, and activities that bring about a state of holistic health. It's the active pursuit of activities and of lifestyle and of choices that bring about a holistic health. A Cambridge Dictionary describes it as essentially a state of health, especially one that is actively sought to be attained, where we actively seek after health. And broadly speaking, I don't think we could argue with that, could we? The idea of actually pursuing a lifestyle that is healthy, that is one that is going to be beneficial for us in all sorts of different ways, not just physically, but mentally and socially and spiritually and all those sorts of things. That sounds like a pretty decent thing to do. But we're also aware, are we not, of some of the excesses in our wider world about how all of these sorts of good things can sometimes end up being a little bit twisted. An article in the Sydney Morning Herald late last year by a guy named Mally Mag, I think his name was, describes wellness, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, as things that are health-adjacent or just really expensive. Which struck me as being quite a resonant kind of definition. There's a whole bunch of stuff out there, and what do we do with it? So what I thought I would do this morning is actually consider the kind of the broad category of wellness, the pursuit of holistic states of health, from the perspective of a Christian worldview, which is based essentially on the biblical story that we believe really shapes the way in which we understand the world. I was introduced to this as kind of a framework for thinking about life by someone named Paul Windsor, who was a biblical preacher and a teacher and a church leader in New Zealand. And he actually talked about it as the four chairs, four places that we sit and reflect on our world. So maybe this is kind of theological and biblical chair yoga for Christians. I don't know. That might be pushing it too far. But nonetheless, the idea is that we consider anything in our society, anything that we encounter, from four different points of view, four different chairs, so to speak. The first is the chair of the created good, where we essentially consider what elements and aspects, what longing for the created good is evident in what we're encountering in our world, because that's where our story begins. Our story begins in the sense that God created the world good, and in fact, in his estimation, which is a fairly important estimation, it was very good. And so everywhere we look in our society, and in our world, we will find elements and aspects of that longing for what God initially created. It's a great place to start because it's positive and optimistic, and it's a place for us to be looking for what God intended for us. The second chair that we sit in, the second place that we stop, is to consider the impact of the fall on the created good. This tends to be the place where we actually start. As Christians, we tend to start by looking for the problems. So it's important to start with the created good, but we can't stop there. We do have to ask where the impact of sin is felt in our world, either in the shape of our own longings or in the impact of the particular aspect that we're looking at. Then we kind of fast forward a little bit. That's the front end of our story. It's all found in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, outlining for us the grand tension of the divine narrative, right? It's the problem that needs to be fixed. A good creation broken apart by sin that is now going to be made new. And there's lots and lots that we can talk about within that, but ultimately we find that is redeemed in Jesus. It's the third chair. It's where we stop and we consider what difference does Jesus make. If he came to restore and renew all things, if he came to make all things new, to fulfill the will of the Father, then what difference does he make? And then finally, we consider it from the perspective of the chair of perfection or consummation, our final hope into the future. And this is a really helpful framework to think about just about anything in our society, whether it be television shows or movies or other cultural phenomena. Thinking about it from this biblical and theological framework, from these four different perspectives, can actually be really quite useful. So I hope that even if you're not particularly interested in wellness, that this might provide you with a bit of a framework to consider more broadly the world in which we live. So let's consider wellness from the perspective of these four chairs, and beginning with the created good. And from the perspective of the created good, when we consider human health and well-being and flourishing, not just physically, but emotionally and socially in every aspect of our lives, it's hard to imagine, isn't it, that in the garden there was anything but full health. Even though they had kind of poor wardrobe choices if the weather got cold, it's hard to imagine Adam and Eve waking up with a cold, isn't it? Snuffling their way around the garden and sneezing all over the divine beauty, right? This doesn't seem to kind of match what we imagine, that in the created good, that the human experience was one of flourishing, of fullness, of health, of well-being. I think it doesn't kind of stretch our imagination at all to consider that. I think it's important, though, to pause and add just one other component to that understanding of human flourishing. It's a really important component of the created good, and it's this: that human flourishing, human health, human well-being was never the goal of creation. It was a byproduct of that creation. It's the difference between, say, a personal goal and a team goal. If you think about the sporting field, or you think about even a team that you're a part of in a work context, you may have a particular goal for your own involvement. You might want to play your position more effectively, or score more goals, or allow fewer goals to be scored, or to be a little bit better in terms of your own administration and organization of your component of the project. But ultimately, it's the team goal that matters, isn't it? At the end of the season, the team either won more games or lost more games. The team finished the project, or they didn't finish the project. And the team goal is the ultimate goal within which your individual goals kind of fit. When the Lord created the world, he did not create a resort for human beings to experience eternal bliss and wonder. Adam and Eve, as we saw last year when we looked at vocation, were given a task. That was part of their created order. It was part of God's creative purpose. They were not created to go from buffet table to a show in the afternoon before lounging around the pool and hitting around a golf before starting it all over again, if that's your idea of heaven. That was not the created good. The created good was that they would be part of God's divine plan, right? To multiply, to be fruitful, to fill the earth, and ultimately to extend the garden, the little microcosm of God's order and of his presence and of his plan, until the whole world reflected his glory. Inside of that big purpose, you have human health and flourishing. And I think it's important that we distinguish between them because of where we're going to go next. Because then when we talk about the impact of the fall on human wellness, can you spot a few areas where the fall may have impacted human flourishing? Yeah, you probably can. Whether it be simply the introduction into the world of sin, and with it the consequences of that sin being death, whether we talk about the twisted human desires that were a result of the fall, where boundaries that God had established are now transgressed by human beings seeking to figure out things on their own way, working an experience in the world through fear, which leads to envy and to greed and to excess, whether it be addictive behaviors that lead to lack of health. Or we might consider the impact of human greed on the health of those around us. I mean, you know, that definition, that slightly tongue-in-cheek one about things in the wellness industry being either health adjacent or just expensive rings true, does it not? Someone's making money off this stuff. And we've got plenty of examples, unfortunately, where the health of people is second to the amount of money that can be made. Think about the tobacco industry. how well and how long they knew the detrimental features of it, and yet it was rebranded and remarketed in order to make money. We see the impact of sin in all sorts of ways on human flourishing, in all sorts of different ways. And one of the ways I think we see it reflected particularly in our day and age is with the idolatry of wellness. It goes back to the created good, doesn't it? Where ultimately our purpose as people was wrapped up with God's plans and purposes. And yet, in our day and age, human wellness has become, I think for some, an idol. I can't remember if it was an article in the Sydney Morning Herald or a documentary on Netflix. It may be both. But you've perhaps seen or heard of those people who are uber wealthy, who are spending millions of dollars every year basically trying to cheat death. Living in weird pods and doing all sorts of odd things and just spending enormous money to try to live as long as they possibly can. Now, I don't want to question their motivations, but that looks like an idol to me, where it has become the ultimate good, that my human health and flourishing is the only good worth pursuing. And that becomes fairly problematic when you think about the impact of human wellness. And I'll touch base with that again when we come to this third chair. Because ultimately what we want to ask, having considered the goodness of creation and the longing that we have, which is based in the created good, the impact of sin, we have to ask the question, shall we say, what difference Jesus makes? But before we get to Jesus, I actually want to suggest that there's another place in Scripture where there's a, shall we say, a redemptive component. Because if you consider particularly wisdom literature, which we had read for us earlier in Proverbs chapter 3, wisdom provides us with a way of restoration and renewal. Wisdom is ultimately living in God's world on God's terms. It's not so much based on thus saith the Lord and revelation from angels and dreams. It's based on observing the world, looking around at us and going, this is how the world works. Some of the best wisdom, whether it be in leadership or in science, whatever the case might be, I believe is God's wisdom. Because people are, whether they believe in God or not, observing God's world and figuring out how it works. And then trying to live according to the way God made the world. And so there's some wisdom, is there not, in making sure we're hydrated and eating fruit and vegetables and making sure we do some exercise and not having too much fatty food. Like, you don't have to be a Christian to kind of go, that sounds good. You follow me? There's wisdom in this. There's something about living in God's world on God's terms that really is wise. Living a healthy lifestyle, it tends to pay off most of the time. Did you hear it in Proverbs 3? I don't know what you were anticipating as the reading this morning, but Proverbs 3. Let me just read a couple sections of it to you again, because it makes the connection between living wisely and flourishing. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. If you jump ahead to verse 7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You want to experience wellness? You want to experience human flourishing? You want to experience a holistic component of health? Well then, live wisely. Pay attention to the commands of the Lord. Fear him. Consider his ways the best ways and live that way. Don't figure it out on your own. Don't think that you can sort it all out on yourself. Stay within the boundaries of God and things will work out just fine for you. Except when they don't. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Psalm 73. Because if part of the created good is a recognition that human flourishing was not the ultimate goal, but a byproduct of God's plans and purposes, and if one of the impacts of sin in our world is that we can make human wellness an idol, then we have to address, I think, a fairly substantial issue. Psalm 73 is, well, I think it's a wonderful psalm. It's a little bit depressing, but it's a wonderful psalm. And it begins with a really challenging observation. So if you have your Bibles with you, we'll start in verse 1. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is the basis of what we read in Proverbs 3. If you follow the Lord, then you will be successful. Right? This is kind of that summary statement. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely, the psalmist says, in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. That's quite an observation, isn't it? Fear the Lord, and your days will be prolonged. You'll be filled with health, except when you aren't. Then what? This is where this psalm is so incredibly powerful, because the psalmist then brings his struggle to some conclusion. He speaks about how if he had spoken that way, it would have just kind of let everyone down, shall I say. But then he makes this really important statement in verse 23. He says, yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Now, what's important about this statement is that nothing has changed. The intervening verses are not filled with him saying, and then you changed my life. All my affliction disappeared. All my hardship ended. All my oppression went away. All the wicked people who were doing great have crashed and burned. I'm doing great. No, he is still oppressed. He is still afflicted. Every day he wakes up to new hardships, but why I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. Do you see the wisdom here? In general, as a good rule of thumb, if we live in God's world according to God's terms, things will probably be okay. But sometimes they're not. And when that happens, we need to recognize and remember that the ultimate good is to be near God. And we see this expressed in Jesus, don't we? One of his titles is the suffering servant. Someone who realized that it was far more important to be obedient, and obedient unto death, than it was to have a pleasant, wonderful existence on earth. Someone who, after 40 days of fasting and tempted to turn stones into bread, could say, I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Someone who lived in sorrow and yet nonetheless was exalted by God. This is part of what we see in Christ. Someone who understood that ultimately what is the most valuable thing is to be near God, to be submitted to his plans and purposes. But Jesus provides more hope than that, doesn't he? Why is it, do you think, that we pray for healing? Well, surely it's because when Jesus came declaring the kingdom of God, he also performed signs and wonders to demonstrate the coming kingdom. And what were those signs and wonders? Well, I'll be. A lot of them were all about healing, weren't they? The lame walked, the blind see, the deaf here. The lepers are cleansed. This is part of his declaration of the coming kingdom. It's the difference that Jesus makes. We are given hope for our own restoration, even if only in part, because of the way Jesus acted when he came to earth. And then finally, there's the last chair. What are we looking forward to? The perfected hope, the hope for the future, in which we will be returned to, well, what it was like at the beginning. Again, if you have your Bibles and want to turn to Isaiah 65, there's this wonderful description. In context, it's the description of what God will do for his people kind of in history. But we have seen and we can take it and push it further into the future. Jesus picks up these words in the book of Revelation. But in Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them." This is the vision of the future. And so we are called between now and then, while keeping in mind that ultimately it is good to be near God, that there are certain things that we are probably called to do. Paul can say to Timothy that physical training is of some value. Godliness is of great value, but physical training is of some value. Paul is able to speak about his own desire to make sure that he is training his own body, running the race so that he can complete the task that God has given to him. Not pursuing health for the sake of health, but health for the sake of purpose. He can speak to Timothy about taking a little wine for his stomach, not just water. Not sure whether that was great medical advice at the time or not. It beats me. But he's able to speak about how they are to live. He's able to speak about being careful and stewarding our bodies, to be careful stewards, knowing that what we have been given is perishable and what we have been given will be imperishable. It's worth remembering in the context of wellness and health that we believe in the physical resurrection of the body. We don't believe that when we are raised to life, that we'll be raised to life as some sort of ghostly, ephemeral spirit things. There's going to be something about our bodies, apparently, that kind of look a bit like our bodies now. Jesus was recognizable in his body, although not entirely. There is something about this body that will be sown and be raised imperishable, for good or for ill. This is part of our hope for the future. So what do we do with wellness? Again, I don't know whether you've made some resolutions for this year. If you have, God bless you to stick with them beyond January. I think that they're probably pretty good. There's some wackiness out there, so do be careful. Do be wise in what you kind of pick up and take up and pursue. But I would hope that for all of us, that we would be people who place wellness and flourishing within the broader framework in which we view the world. There's something incredibly powerful, I think, about recognizing and understanding God's purposes for us that exist beyond just us, that exist beyond my own or your own or our own pleasure. It shapes the way in which we think about rest. It shapes the way in which we think about retirement. It shapes the way we think about our work. It shapes the way in which we think about wholeness and health and wellness. It places it in its proper context, reminding us of its blessing, but calling us to always remember that ultimately it is good to be near God. If you've set a health and wellness resolution, hope that you've also thought about a spiritual resolution too. An opportunity to consider how we might also actively pursue activities, choices, and lifestyles that lead to a deeper relationship with our Savior. That would not be a bad outcome, I think, as we head into 2025. I'm going to invite the team up. I want to take an opportunity to pray for us. And do trust that even just running through those four different chairs, those four different perspective points might be helpful for you as you consider our wider world. I found it a really helpful framework to think more broadly about what I encounter in my society and to think biblically and theologically about that as well. So will you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that in your goodness to us, you have so often blessed us with health, that you have so often blessed us with wholeness. And while we recognize the impact of sin in our world, both in our own behaviors and the behaviors of others, in the brokenness of our own world, we recognize the hope that we have in Jesus, that ultimately all things will be made new. For those of us who are experiencing ill health, who face chronic illness, who face degenerative conditions, who have concerns for our health, we would turn to you again in faith and ask for your healing and for your restoration, a sign and reminder of the kingdom that is to come. But I ask, Holy Spirit, that regardless of the state of our health right now, that we might ultimately be those who believe to the very core of our being that it is good to be near you. I pray that you would hold us by the hand, that we would know you as Jesus, strong and kind, in whatever space we find that we need you right now. And as a community of faith, may we be those who take our purpose in your kingdom as seriously as we possibly can. We pray for health. We pray for restoration. We pray for wholeness because we know it's ultimately in line with your plans. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.